for us to be here in fellowship and just be able to praise your name. You are a good God. You are a great God. You know what is happening. You know what will happen, and I thank you for that. I just pray for today, that today we are just filled with cool breezes and a good sunshiny day, and that we all just feel your presence throughout this whole day. Thank you so much for all the blessings you keep on bestowing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Kids, you can head off to your group now. And those children who are staying, who want to draw pictures, you can go to the Tiki Hut and get some paper, too, right now. I'm going to borrow this if you don't mind. Oh, there's one over here. Okay. Well, good morning, everyone. Once again, I mean, just feel that breeze, right? Actually, before we start today, why don't we just calm ourselves? Take a moment, just take some deep breaths in, feel that, prepare your hearts for what God is going to do in your lives throughout this day, but especially as we engage His Word, just take a moment and let Him know you're open. I'm here for you. Thank you for being here for me. Lord, we do thank you. We can't thank you enough for all that you do for us. You love us, you heal us, you challenge us, you call us your own. And we thank you for your word that transforms us day by day. We want to be so much like Jesus. Help us to fulfill that one step, one more day today. We offer ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, part of my job as a counselor, as a biblical counselor and therapist, is one of my primary goals is to try to help people reframe the story of their lives. They come in with difficulties, with pain, with trauma, different situations that are taking place, and there's a narrative that they're telling themselves about themselves. And one of my primary goals is to help them reframe that story. And so this week, we're talking about reset. And I want you to think about this. Think about just what's taken place since March in your lives. Has that story you've been telling yourself changing a little bit? Some of the things that we're looking at in this world, who can we trust, what information is true? I start withdrawing a little bit, protecting myself a little bit from information, different things like this. Our narrative changes. Am I safe? Is my family safe? We have all these things going on. And we have to change that narrative because what happens is what we've always been taught is how do we find happiness? Well, I have an expectation here. And then there's an action or a behavior from somebody over here. And when those two match, then I'll be happy. Right? Have you heard that before? And so when that doesn't happen, what happens is we're hopeless. We lose hope in a situation. So what's the next advice that we receive? We need to lower our expectations. Does that sound wacky to anybody? Really, as I engage this life, I should lower my expectations of what life should be, of what life in Christ should be. When Jesus left this world, he said to his followers, I want to let you in on something. You're going to do greater things than me. And I go, that doesn't sound like a low expectation life. That sounds like something that he's calling us up to. Well, what's happened in this time, and especially we use this a lot in marriage counseling, is that we have to change the narrative. We have to change the and reset the frame mindset that we have. And instead of saying, okay, I'm going to lower my expectations so you can meet that, what we've discovered, and they've done a lot of research in the last 10 years of this is the determination of whether you live a happy, fulfilled life or not, is in your mindset. And one of two things is going to happen. Here's going to be an expectation of what life should be, and here's what's going to happen. And in between, there's a blank. And you're going to fill that blank in with one of two things. I'm going to believe the best, I'm going to hold the truth, or I'm going to believe the worst. And whatever you fill that blank in, that is the direction that your life will end up going. And so as we're looking at reset, yesterday we started looking at the story of Jesus told at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The person that builds the house on the sand, it gets destroyed. The person that builds the house on the rock that endures through the storm. He says that's kind of like people who listen to his word, but they don't do anything about it, as opposed to somebody who hears the word, what he teaches, and he builds his house on those words. It's that knowing-doing gap. And we have to remind ourselves, Jesus is not really concerned with what people know about stuff. He wants to know, what are we actually going to do with that stuff? That's the problem that we all face over and over again. And one of the main problems in the traditional education system that we have, that we've largely built, is the notion that what matters is that people are like empty buckets. And as much information that we can pour into their heads and have them retain to get to the next test to regurgitate and get a good grade, that's success in education. That's not life. Life is about change. A whole lot of people think growth is about just learning more and more and more information and being able to give the right answers. And Jesus is utterly uninterested in that type of philosophy. He taught to change lives. And so you find this odd thing to us that when the Sermon on the Mount is given, there's not a lot of note-taking. There's not a lot of Prezi or PowerPoints going on at that point. There's no quiz at the end of the talk. And the reason is Jesus was the kind of teacher who was interested in changing lives, and when something happens that changes your life, you just remember. When something happens that changes your life, you just remember those moments. It's transformational. How many of you can remember when the space shuttle exploded? How many of you can remember where you were when the space shuttle exploded? How many of you remember where you were when 911 took place? Why? It was life-changing. From that moment, something changed. This is what was life then. This is what is life now. It was transformational. This morning, we transition back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the blessed. You see, nobody there had to write them down. Nobody was sitting on the side of the hill and heard those blessed statements from Jesus would ever forget them until the day they died. And I want to tell you why. Because it's terribly important as we begin to be molded and shaped and have our lives changed by the Sermon on the Mount that we understand what's going on when Jesus is giving those Beatitudes. And I think a lot of people know them and have them written down, maybe even hanging on the wall, but sometimes we don't understand the context of what the Beatitudes was. But the people there who heard them, they never forgot them. And I want us to know why. So to get this, we actually have to go back to the Old Testament, because the prophet Isaiah is one prophet who wrote about a day that Israel was always looking forward to. What would happen for the human race on that day? What was that cross road in the moment of their lives? This is what Isaiah said. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. We're talking about the good news. Good news is gospel. We talked about this yesterday. This Old Testament concept, it comes from the passage, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet. You know how good news this good news is? That even the feet of the person who brings them are beautiful. That's how good news this good news is. Who brings good news, who brings good tidings, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, which is God's people, our God reigns. What's coming? Good news is coming. Gospel's coming. What's the message that brings good news? The message, what we talked about yesterday, is our God reigns, and on top of that, he's here right now. That's the kingdom. There's a kingdom. There's a sphere in which everything is precisely the way that God wants it. And whose feet are these going to be? Who's going to bring the news that we've all been dying to hear? One day somebody's going to say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news. That word again. And who am I going to proclaim it to? To the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for all those who grieve in Zion. Who's bringing the good news? It's the Lord's anointed. And that means the Messiah, Jesus. And some of you will know that when Jesus got up in his hometown to begin his teaching ministry, those are the exact words he said. And when he finished saying them, he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in hearing these words. I'm the one. So who's the good news coming to, guys? Kind of an odd bunch. Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to the brokenhearted, to those who mourn, to those who grieve. Now, of course, the good news will not be that it's good to be poor. It's not good news to be brokenhearted. It's not good news to mourn. It's not good news to grieve. The good news is now that the kingdom is coming to you, the good news will be for poor people and brokenhearted people and mourning people and grieving people who say, I thought I missed out on the blessing. I thought he forgot about me. I look around and it seems like everybody else got a piece of the pie and I got nothing. Not me. I lost out on the good news. I'm an outsider. It's like that little urchin kid who's looking in at the restaurant who hasn't had a bite to eat in a week, and he sees all these people enjoying a feast. And he goes, does anybody remember me? And then the Lord's anointed will say, no, 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 no. It's you. It's you. And it's you, and it's you. It's for all of you. Come with me. And my friends, that's what the world has been waiting for, the broken, the oppressed. And then one day a poor carpenter who turned rabbi began to walk amongst the people of Israel and said, I have good news for you. I'm here. And I'm here for you. And he's in their midst. And he's walking among people who are desperately hurting. And he reaches out and he touches them. And the bodies become made whole. And this really happens. People who have been under spiritual oppression and the grip of darkness are liberated and they're released. And see, what's happening when this is going on, it's the kingdom at work. And Jesus sees the crowd gathered around him and he's doing this. And he begins to teach them and he explains what's going on. But one of the things we have to realize is, who is this that's coming to hear him on the side of this mountain? What's that crowd like? Well, they're nicely dressed people. They're successful people leading prosperous lives with happy children who get good grades and enter nice colleges. They drive hybrid cars. And on top of that, they all have well-groomed pets. You see, it's very important to understand what's going on in this talk. Jesus is going through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news, your God reigns. And this is what they've been waiting for centuries, the whole human race. And he's healing every disease and sickness. Now, I want you to know, there's no accident that he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and then he begins by healing diseases and sickness. That's not a coincidence. It's not disconnected that those two statements are right there, because he proclaims the good news and then he manifests the good news by acting out on it, by doing the good news. Listen to this from Matthew 4:24. News about him spreads all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures and the paralyzed, and he healed them. So we have to understand, as we're picturing the sermon, this is a motley crew that's gathering around Jesus. These are not the people who could afford the gold HSA insurance, the best of care, the best of food, the best of medicines. This isn't a catered event at a high-end crowd that would provide him the support needed to do high-end ministry. These are the poor. These are the brokenhearted. These are those who mourn. These are those who grieve. These are those who don't know what even an hour from now is going to bring. These are those where it hurts to breathe, because life is that hard. And Jesus, the Lord's anointed, has actually been dispensing this kingdom with power and reality to those in desperate need of hope. Why? Because up there has come now to us, to the broken, the needy lives. And now he has to explain what's going on. It's not just random acts of power he's doing. He has to explain about what it means that the world has changed now that I'm here, so people can understand, so they can see what God is doing, so they can respond, so they can join in, so that they can be a part, so they can become part of his movement, so they can enter into the blessed life in hopes of being a blessing to other people. And so he starts out, and he says in Matthew 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And now with that opening statement, everything in the world has now changed, and it's been turned upside down. You see, many times people hear the Beatitudes and they think, oh, I guess I'm supposed to try to be harder like that. I guess I'm supposed to try harder to become poor in spirit so that I can be a part of this kingdom of heaven. I don't know if you guys, when I was a kid, I would sometimes hear my Sunday school teachers say they should be known as the Beatitudes. Anybody else ever hear that growing up? You need to be like this with your attitude, and then God will bless you. And sometimes, even though the Beatitudes say blessed, they actually end up making people feel guilty or feeling defeated, because people look at them and they go, I'm not like that. I don't know if I could ever be like that. And can we be honest for a moment? I don't know if I ever want to be like that. I don't want to grieve. I don't want to mourn. I don't want to be brokenhearted and poor in spirit. So Jesus in the Beatitudes is not talking about what to do in order to be blessed. He's not saying try hard to be poor in spirit and to mourn. He's doing something else, and I'm not sure that I can explain it clearly, but I'm going to give the best shot I can. You see, in the ancient world, there were two kinds of Beatitudes, or two kinds of blessings. One was instructional. If you do this, you'll be blessed. It's designed to teach, to instruct, to inspire you to do something to receive God's blessing. But there was a second kind of blessing statement, and it was much more rare. And you would see it occasionally in the century or two before Jesus came, and these are what might be called surprise announcements. And this came when Israel was just crushed. They'd had disappointment after disappointment. They were dealing with frustrations because it seemed like the kingdom of God passed them by, that the promises of God, the sufficiency of God, the provision of God, the protection of God wasn't taking place in their life. And it actually seemed farther, God seemed farther and farther away, like it was never going to happen in their lives. So sometimes in this literature, very rarely, there would be these statements about who's blessed, but they were always very surprising and they were very odd. Because the people pronounced blessed are people in distress. people under severe pressure, people who look hopeless, and there's a promise of blessing, but in these few statements, in the surprise one, that promise was always otherworldly. It was never hope for this world, not this life. The purpose of the surprise blessing statements was not instruction of try to be this way. The purpose was hang in there. Don't give up. I'm here. I'm with you. And I will restore you. And I will care for you. Now, my friends, when Jesus gives this blessing in the Beatitudes, he's not giving advice. And you actually see this most clearly in Luke 6. It's an identical situation. Jesus has been healing, delivering. This crowd is gathered around him, and he explains what's going on. It says, blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who hunger now. Blessed are you who weep now. Blessed are you when people hate you. Not because it's good to be poor or hungry or weepy or disliked, but because the kingdom of God has now become available to you through Jesus. Now in Matthew, the same thing's going on. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You see, these are the spiritually impoverished. And this would include the materially poor as well, but it's sometimes called the people of the land. They had no spiritual qualifications, no credentials. A lot of them were actually religiously illiterate. And I think for us to fully understand what's going on here, you have to get a picture of this. And I want you to imagine this with me in your mind. I want you to imagine that Jesus is talking about somebody individually that he's just helped. Because more than likely, that's probably what took place. You see, when Jesus taught very often, when he was teaching, he would teach to change lives, and he teaches right out of a situation that's going on around him at that moment. So let's say that Jesus sees in the crowd someone that was brought to him that he's just helped. Maybe it's a man who was brought to Jesus because he was demon-possessed. He was emotionally tormented. He was out of his mind. Spiritual zero. Nobody would ever go to this guy to talk about what God was like. But now he's standing next to Jesus. And he's calm. And he's talking with him. And Jesus has him stand up. And I can just see them kind of smile at each other. And Jesus turns him around, he hasn't faced the crowd, and he says, I just want to say something. You want to know who's blessed? This guy right here. Blessed are the spiritual basket cases. Blessed are the faith challenged. Blessed are the religious disasters. Blessed are those who had given up on my Father. Because the kingdom of heaven is here. And that guy sits down, and everybody there is looking at him going, wow. Nobody ever said that guy was blessed before. But they do now. And that guy says to the people around him, yep, that's me. I'm the poster boy for the blessed life. That's me. And this ragtag crowd starts going crazy. One of us, who has nothing, his nothing, gets looked over every time. One of us is blessed. Jesus, is there anybody else here that's blessed? Come on, Jesus, give us another one. Who else is blessed here? And Jesus is kind of on a roll now. He goes maybe to a middle-aged woman, and she's been sad her whole life long because she was unable to have children, which is always a sad thing. And she's desperately broken. And now her husband has recently died. And she's alone and she's penniless. To tell you the truth, she probably would have supported herself by becoming a prostitute because that was the only way. But now she's even too old to do that. She literally has no hope in this world that she lives in. And she comes to Jesus in utter desperation because she's got nothing else to do. And he sees her off and he calls John over and he says, see that lady there? You watch out for her now, because that's going to be one of our core values in the kingdom. Caring for widows. People aren't going to believe in our community what happens for widows. That's good news for them. And he walks over to this widow, and he has her stand up, and her head is bowed over, and she can't even bear to look at the people. And he does what no other man in that context, in that culture, would do, and he puts his hand on her, because touch is so important. And he says, you want to know who's blessed? Blessed are those who mourn. Not because it's a good thing to mourn, but because the reality of the presence of the kingdom is coming down to the mourning, and you will be comforted because I'm here with you. You just watch what happens in the life of this woman. You see, he's not doing this. He's not saying mourning is a good thing. He's not saying blessed are those who mourn over their sin, because he was capable of saying that. That's not what the text says. He's saying blessed are those who thought they'd missed out. Blessed are those who thought they were excluded from the good life. Because now through me, here's the kingdom. If you want it, come right on in. And every one in the Beatitudes involves situations of dire human need that left people hopeless, thinking that they were forever on the outside looking in. Blessed are the meek. These are the people who have been pushed around. This comes right out of Psalm 37:11. It's the story of the struggle between the meek and the powerful. It says in 37:11, the meek will inherit the earth. The meek in Psalm 37 are the powerless and the landless. They were the peasants. In Jesus' day, it was still true. Who owns the land has the power. You have to realize this is some of the most fertile land in the world around the Sea of Galilee. And at the time of Christ, what was going on is the Romans had taken it over, and the Romans had a tax percentage of 80% on the people who lived there. This was generational, the land we owned. We've been working this land, and they're saying, we'll take 80% of everything you make off this. And the people said, we can't afford it. And they said, that's okay. We will now own the land, but here's the good news. You still get to work it. And we'll take the profits. But you still get to live on your land, but it's now our land. My friends, they got no hope. They're never going to have land. Blessed are the shy, blessed are the timid, blessed are those who have no leverage and no connections and who are not assertive. Jesus is not saying, be shy, be timid, be unassertive. He's saying, congratulations, you meek people. Here's the kingdom right now, and nobody, not even the most powerful, not even the most connected, can keep you out. I got good news for you. Happy are the meek, because the kingdom's coming. And blessed are you who have no outward leverage, but incredible inward strength, because now I am with you. And he goes on. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they haven't got any. No one's nominating these people to be an elder. They didn't go to seminary, but now righteousness is available to them. Blessed are the merciful. You're getting the raw end of the deal. But you're not fighting back. You're not taking the low road, you're taking the high road. Blessed are you, because it's not fair, but I've got your back. God's presence, God's favor, God's love, God's mercy is now available to you. The Beatitudes, friends, are not instructions on how to be blessed. The Beatitudes are not instructions on how to do anything. They are not saying it's good to be spiritually poor or whatever. You can be poor and mournful and hungry and reject Jesus altogether, and then you miss the blessing. But Jesus is saying there's an alternative. You see, the Beatitudes are designed to shock people into realizing that now the blessing, the good life that we all drive ourselves crazy and frantic and busy trying to grab a hold of. The things that we focus as most important on this kingdom of the earth are not found here. The good life, the real good life, the life in the kingdom is available to anybody who wants it through a personal contact with a teacher named Jesus. And no one and no thing can shut you out of that. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of one who comes to say, I've got good news. Your God reigns. As I was going through this, I thought, I wonder what the Beatitudes look like in our day. If they were written today, what would they look like? What would they sound like? What would be God's words to this culture at this time and in this context? And honestly, I think it would be a good exercise this week as you read through the Sermon Mount and you read through the Beatitudes. Write out what the Beatitudes would be for you. For your sphere of influence, what would the Beatitudes look like? Let me just give you some examples. Where we have to start is, who are the people that our culture says are shut out of the good life? Who are the people who get the message in our culture, on our playgrounds, in our classrooms, from our media, in our commercials that say, too bad for you, wrong genes, wrong time, wrong life? Blessed are the anxious. Blessed are the unemployed. Blessed are the impoverished. Blessed are the divorced. Blessed are the homeless. Blessed are the dropouts and the burnouts and the leftouts. Blessed are the chronically angry. Blessed are the sexually addicted and the sexually frustrated. Blessed are the mentally ill. Blessed are the depressed. Blessed are parents who have failed. Blessed are children who have ran away. Blessed are the barren. Blessed are the pregnant out of wedlock. Blessed are the failures. Blessed, 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 blessed. Blessed are you who felt that because of your bad genes or your bad health or your bad circumstances or your bad looks or your bad choices, you've been cut off forever from your chance of having a life worth living. You feel you've missed your chance. I want you to listen closely. Here's the kingdom. It's here right now. For you. Through Jesus, to begin now and to know in its fullness one day to enjoy into eternity. Reframing our story. Blessed. 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 Blessed are all of you. And if you receive it, then you get to become a blessing to other people. And then those words that were spoken to Abraham so long ago, I will be your God and I will bless you, and all the peoples, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And then it begins in Jesus' community for you. Blessed are the poor and the hungry and the grieving and the hated. I have to answer one question, because a lot of us look at these words and we say, you know what, that's not really my condition in life. I hear what you're saying, Dan. I hear about that, and I see it all around me, but I got to be honest with you, that's not my condition. Doesn't really connect. What about the people that aren't in that category? What about the well-off and the well-fed and the well-pleasured and the well-spoken of? Well, of course, the kingdom's available to them too. It's available to everybody. But Jesus does give a warning here that I think, I know I need to hear, and maybe you need to hear it too. Because people in that category, the well-off, well-fed category, can sometimes mistake the blessed life for the well-managed, well-financed, well-thought-of, well-dressed, well-educated, well-spoken, well-off life. This is my life, so God must be blessing me. And we can begin to think that if we're Christians, we can start to think that that's the life that's blessed by God, that we're the lucky ones. And at times then entitlement and sometimes arrogance and pride and exclusivity all start to creep into this Jesus community that he never meant to be that way. And it doesn't happen on purpose. And I can tell you the times it happens to me, a lot of times I'm not even aware it's taking place. But then it happens, and instead of being a Jesus community, we form kind of a little club of elite people, a holy huddle, that we're not going to let this outside world get in and permeate. And the secret is that everybody who doesn't have a well-managed, well-financed, well-thought-of, well-dressed life looks at people like that, and the message that we give them when we enter into that is, you don't belong here. You know, there's a little mat that gets put on the ground of a front door in a lot of homes. A little mat, and people just wipe their feet on that mat. But there would sometimes be a single word on those mats, and we have a name for that mat. It's called a welcome mat. A welcome mat, just the kind of humble little mat. But what it says to a person at that door is, you know, we're not neutral about your presence here. Not in this house. This is your kind of place. You walk through this door and you're going to find that you're celebrated here. You're valued here. We understand that you are of immeasurable value and worth. Welcome. 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 Sometimes at homes and lives, even religious communities, there are other signs. I heard this years ago. There was a convent, and it had a huge fence all the way around it to keep people out. And there was a sign on the gate that said, keep out, beware of dog, no trespassing. Violators will be prosecuted to the full extent of the law. Signed, the Little Sisters of Mercy. A little bit of a contradiction, isn't there? I always thought that was interesting because between that and just come on in, welcome here. Just zero in with me towards the end here. When Jesus began to form this community, guys, it's like there was a giant welcome mat out in front of him wherever he went. And wherever he went, he said, welcome, poor. Welcome, slaves. Welcome, Gentiles. Welcome, sinners. Welcome, prostitutes. Welcome, everybody. Everybody's welcome. Nobody's perfect. And anything's possible. That's our God, and that's his kingdom. And this is a kingdom, and see what happens. People will look at that community. They'll see the poor in spirit there and the meek there and the mourning there, and they say, you know, if it could happen to them, Just maybe it could happen for me. Maybe I could be a part of that. Maybe I could taste hope once again in my life. Now, of course, lots of people rejected Jesus, but it was because they didn't want his kingdom. It was never because he gave them the subtle vibe that they were not kingdom material. Because to Jesus, everybody was kingdom material, everybody's welcome, nobody's perfect, and anything's possible. One of my favorite quotes about Jesus from Andy Stanley, who says, people who were not like Jesus liked Jesus, and Jesus liked people who weren't like him. People who weren't like Jesus liked Jesus, and people who weren't like him liked him. Do I put out a welcome mat? Or do I put out a sign that says no trespassing in my life? I was talking to somebody who'd been checking faith out, not a follower yet, just on a journey, and they came to a church, but then they dropped out a little while later. They stopped coming, and they, at that time, the bottom fell out of their lives. And I said, have you thought about going back to church? And they said, I could never go there. They're too polished there. Everybody has everything together there. I don't fit in. And it broke my heart. Because that's not what our master would do. Here's the deal, guys. We're all broken. Every single one of us is broken and desperately in need of a Savior and a healer and a Lord to guide us each and every day. And I want to end with kind of a confession, because these Beatitudes, no one who ever heard them ever forgot them. And they are absolutely good news, but sometimes some of us wrestle with what they have to say to people who think of themselves in a different category. And I think in a lot of relationships, I have a lot of moments in my life where I put out the no trespassing sign. And I'm ashamed of myself. Nobody in this room needs the kingdom more than me. But I'll tell you another secret. You want to know who's blessed? Me. I'm blessed not because I get it right or I have anything together or I offer God anything. The reason I'm blessed is because He came to me. And He changed my life. You know who's blessed? You're blessed. Every one of you is blessed. Not because you live a well-managed life, not because you have lots of resources, not because you're well-off, well-fed, well-dressed, well-educated. The reason you're blessed is because you're like me and you're a goof-up and you're a mess-up and you're a junked-up, knee-deep, desperate, choking condition, and we live in the kingdom of the earth. Good news. Good news. Blessed are you. Take that in. Blessed are you. The kingdom is here. And if we just receive it as a broken, needy person, then out of that broken, needy blessedness, then we get to become a blessing to other people. And in your life, every one of them. And then eventually, in my life, in our life as a community, there's just this giant welcome sign. And everybody, from every background, with every education, from every culture, and every color, and every language, and everybody gets a chance to say, I can be a part of it. Because of what He did for me. My friends, that's the story of your life. That's the true narrative of your life. And that's good news. Would you just bow your heads with me for a moment? Maybe you've been running after the wrong good life for a long time, and Jesus met you out on this beach today, and He's saying, would you just let go of that? I see through it all. And in your brokenness and in your neediness, I just want you to know I love you, and you're welcome here. Would you just say yes to Jesus, and the blessing is yours? If you've never done that, I invite you to just say, Jesus, I confess my own need, my own brokenness, my own sinfulness, and I want to be forgiven. And I want my attitude and my story to change because of what You did on the cross when You died for me. I want You to be my companion, my leader, my friend through this life. I want the real good life, the life with You. And Jesus, for all of us whom you have touched with the good news of your kingdom, we acknowledge our brokenness and neediness as well. We're so grateful that one day you came to bring the good news, the blessing of the kingdom. You made up there come down in our down here into our lives and our world. And you have changed us. Would you please stand for a blessing? My friends, if you are rich or if you are poor, if you're feeling strong or you're feeling very weak today, you've been very wise or you've been immensely foolish, if you're young and strong or you're wrinkled and sore, if you've done good things or you've made so many bad choices that you so desperately regret, blessed are you. You are blessed, for the kingdom of God has come to you. We give you all praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.